The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever does not enter a sheepfold through the gate, but climbs over elsewhere, is a thief and a robber. But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as the shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers. Although Jesus used this figure of speech, the Pharisees did not realize what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus said again, Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My daily experience of sheep are wool socks. Haven't seen them, haven't walked with them, haven't had to care for them. I've had them for dinner on occasion, but I don't have a lot of experience with sheep. The people hearing this gospel for the first time certainly would. It was like your investment account on the hoof. It was where all the value that your family had was in that sheep or in that crop in the field. There wasn't much else. And Jesus is saying that he is the good shepherd, the one who has come to pasture the sheep rightly. Where do we get our pastors, our leaders, in the world or in the church? We get them from families, like yours. Right? I'm not having a whole lot of sons that will grow up to be priests right now. It's not a big part of my vocation. But priests, leaders, come from families. And so I'd suggest see yourself in this reading. See yourself as being the one to encourage young men and women to consider a vocation of service. My own vocation story starts when I'm 5. And I come home from church and I tell my parents, I want to be a priest. It's going to be great. I'll live in the sacristy just like all the other priests do and come out on Sundays. I thought they kind of lived like bats, you know, holding onto the ceiling or something. I was 5. I also wanted to be an astronaut or a fireman or a scuba diver inspired by Jacques Cousteau. So, you know, lots of things. But then again, I was really interested as a teenager. And at the time, I had started to go to daily mass. You can imagine a high schooler going to daily mass. But at the time, we had a lot of different priests serving our parish for the daily mass schedule. And I would hear the parishioners say, oh, I can't believe it's this guy. What a waste of time. Why are we even here? And I was like, oh. Because they had a clear indication and they spoke it vocally, not to the priest himself, but to everyone who was within earshot, which was a very young, impressionable teenager, that there were good priests and there were bad priests. Good priests were certainly beloved. Bad priests, well, were not. And at that point, I did not pursue my vocation, although God was calling rather strongly, because I didn't want to be one of those bad priests. I didn't know what that meant. I looked at the Eucharist that they celebrated and the Eucharist the good ones apparently celebrated, and I tried to see a difference. And I'd examine it. This is about the weight, same kind of stale flavor. I couldn't tell what was a good priest or what was a bad priest, but I knew I didn't want to be one, thought I might be one, so I didn't pursue my vocation. So I'd suggest your own attitude toward leadership, whether it's in the church or in the world, is picked up by our children, grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, our siblings, our co-workers. Because when we hold those who lead us beloved, they're endeared to us, we desire to form them and nurture them and encourage them in the faith, well, we have a very different attitude when they don't do so well. When we're looking for every opportunity to tear them down and attack them, well, who would want to join that group? Because you might be next, is how I saw it as a young man. Thankfully, the story obviously doesn't end there, right? So instead of going to college seminary, well, instead of going to college at all, I went off to the Coast Guard Academy, which isn't college, let me tell you. Right? They tell you which way to fold your socks and how many socks you shall have folded at all times. And in the midst of all of that, I was introduced to the Navy chaplains. Now, Navy chaplains were very different than my priest at home. My priest at home was Father Lewis Knight, direct from Ireland, and about 117 years old. Or at least that's what I thought when I was 17. I think he died at, you know, like 67, so he wasn't too old. Of a heart attack, and his first mass, his burial mass, was the mass in the new building that he had dreamed of building for the 25 years that he was at our parish. It's a beautiful building, but he never celebrated in it. What I saw in these young Navy chaplains were people who had a life of priesthood that I could do. I'm like, this is exciting. I mean, I don't know about all that prayer stuff, but, you know, being a Navy chaplain would be cool. Someone picks out your clothes for you, ready to go. Right? Blue, beige, black, we're good. And shirt and pants always match. It's really easy. And I saw them work with other Christians of other faiths. And it was the first time I was introduced to, like, other Christians. Apparently, I had led a pretty sheltered life. I mean, I had my first communion in the mission San Juan Capistrano in San Juan Capistrano, California. The mission was founded and built in 1776. I think people on the East Coast were doing something else 200 and something years ago. We were busy celebrating the Eucharist in California. It's really interesting to pray in those mission grounds as a little kid and to see yourself being incorporated into that long history of faith. At the academy, I got involved and eventually graduated as the most active Catholic, which is pretty funny. My name's in the back of the chapel on a little plaque, me and Heather Wannington. And I was also the president of the choir, so I learned to sing and loved doing it. But one of the biggest things was I got involved as a lay leader of prayer as a young person. And as the Eagle sailed across the Atlantic from Bermuda to France, we had celebrations of Sunday Eucharist without a priest. You know, so you read the scriptures together, you pray the Our Father, and you have hosts that were consecrated by our chaplain some months ago. And you'd have to go down to the XO's office to get Jesus out of the safe. He was really safe in there, along with the .45 that was also in the safe. So the XO must have been, okay, whatever kind of emergency I've got, I'm covered. But I could see myself doing that. I could see myself leading in prayer, reflecting on the scriptures, and just falling more and more in love with Jesus. It was at the academy that I learned how to do contemplative prayer. And so while in this huge military academy where competition is the rule of the game, I was getting off base twice a day in my prayer and sitting with the beloved, right? Sitting with God dwelling in each of us and being transformed. It's really wonderful, but that's a whole other homily on contemplative prayer. But what happened next is I got commissioned in the Coast Guard in 92 and was in Ketchikan for my first tour on a ship, the Plane Tree. And about 3 months after getting there, the guys on the ship asked me to lead a Bible study. Ensign Weiss, we'd like you to lead us in a Bible study. And I'm looking around going, I'm Catholic. You don't know? I don't read the Bible. Come on, Catholics. Well, they talked me into it anyway, and so we read the Bible together. And since then, I've read it 7 times through. I've just fallen in love with the Scriptures. By their insistence, really. And so I'd suggest there's a couple different things working in the vocation of any one of us to follow after God. One is God calling us by name. And certainly that's happening. It happened in Ketchikan very specifically while I kayak to work in the morning. I don't like driving at all. Grew up in Southern California, didn't care anything to do with cars or being stuck in traffic. And so there's a 7 cruise ship docks between where I lived in North Ketchikan and where the Coast Guard base was in Southern Ketchikan in Tongasnero, so I took the water, which didn't have tourist traffic jams in the morning during the summer. And I spent all that time on the water, but it was the only time I really slowed down enough to listen to God. And so I'd suggest that God's not yelling. He's not even shouting. He's very quietly whispering your name. Come and follow me. And when you hear that voice, you recognize it immediately as the one who loves you beyond anything you could ever explain. And so it was paddling to work in the morning that God kept saying, hey, I'd really like you to be a priest. I'm like, hey, ask somebody else. I'm busy. You could see I was a bit resistive to the whole process. And so I said, well, you know, if this is such a cool job, I'll ask the priests of Alaska why it's so cool. And anytime the ship would pull into a new port, I'd go find the parish priest and I'd say, well, what about it? They must have been like, well, it's your problem, buddy. You know, I'd show up in my uniform. I'm ready. Now, it convinced me to be a priest because it's got to be a really lonely, boring, celibate, horrible job. And they said, well, no, it's actually really quite wonderful. Really? All right, tell me more. And they talked about being incorporated into people's lives at a depth of tremendous giftedness, of tremendous of love, both at times of great blessing, like weddings and baptisms and confirmations and first communions, and times of, well, sadness mixed with joy, right, when you're doing funerals. But they said, you know, the number 1 and 2 things why we are priests, and they were very consistent on this, it was to celebrate the Eucharist and to forgive sins, to give absolution. And either they would have that as their number 1 or number 2, very consistently. And I was like, okay. Well, and then I met Bishop Kenny. And if you've ever met Bishop Kenny, you're in trouble. Because he loves you just as you are. And it's really not fair. Because I thought I had to be someone else to be a priest. Remember, I have Father Lewis Knight, 117 and moving kind of slow as the vision of priesthood. And very serious. I couldn't be serious. And Bishop Kenny said, that's okay. Why don't you be the kind of priest God is calling you to be? Yikes. Okay, I guess I'll have to look into it. So eventually get out of the Coast Guard, go to seminary. And 6 years later, I'm up here, ordained in St. Paul's 2 days before it was dedicated to church in May 31st of 2002. And my first Christmas, my very first Christmas as a brand new minted priest, still kind of shiny, was out in Gustavus. And we had said, oh yeah, everyone's going to come to midnight mass. We're going to have it at midnight. It's going to be great. We got the candles lit in the little house that we were renting. I'm all dressed up and nobody comes. I'm like, okay, I guess life in the missions is different. And so I had my first crisis. Because I'm a priest and you're supposed to celebrate Mass on Christmas Eve. Midnight Mass is like a required thing for priests to do. I mean, every Sunday is required, but especially Christmas Eve. And so do I celebrate it without anybody? And so I debated that for a little while, sang a couple Christmas songs, kind of crying. And I did celebrate Mass by myself, but it was really, really boring. It's really hard to run back and forth around the altar, you know, say the words here, and then run over there, say the words, run back. Priests need people, and people need priests, and that's what I want to talk about. Jesus says he is the good shepherd, and that we are to listen to him and be encouraged by him to live out our faith. We need priests in a desperate way. It hasn't hit us here yet, but one of the classes I was gifted to take twice at the academy was statistics. Failed it once. Not so good with fractions. And what they said about statistics is, you know, in that center part, you know, the couple deviations away from the mean, way out at the edges, things are pretty different. But right in the middle, things are pretty the same. In what our statistics of the priesthood of the United States are, they're really easy to remember. 1976, we had 76,000 priests serving in the United States. Okay, 76,000. Today, we have 42,000. And yet, we have twice as many Catholics as we did in 1976. You might see a problem, but that's not the real problem because we're kind of making it by, right? The laity have come up, and they're filling all those positions. Used to be to teach Sunday school or to teach in a Catholic college or university, you had to be either a nun or a priest. Now you can be a layperson with a theology degree, which is fantastic, and I highly encourage you all to get your theology degrees. It's just great. You'll learn very truly through church history that it's not about us. Whether that's us, the parishioners, or us in leadership, it's about the Holy Spirit. Because we would have screwed it up a long time ago, and it would have definitely fizzled out and gone to nothing. Something else, someone bigger than us, is in charge of keeping this going. But what's going on is the median age. And so in statistics, you learn that the median is that number, of which half are above that number and half are below that number. Okay, so that's our median, which is different than an average. Our median age for a priesthood in the United States is 69 and a half. Okay, so that's 21,000 priests above 69 and a half, right? Our own Father Jim Blaney and Peter Gorgias are in that category. I'm way out, a couple standard of deviations low, right? Still in my 30s and still a priest. But I'm suggesting that in 10 years, our church is going to be in serious crisis if it's not already. But how do you encourage young men like myself to join a priesthood of gray hair? Right? Half of every, I mean, one out of two of every priest that somebody sees is over 69 and a half. And they go, yeah, I want to be part of that. Woohoo! Go, Jergal! What are we going to do? And it's not me. Remember, I'm not having children to encourage to be priests, although they would all be encouraged, because I love what I'm doing. I absolutely couldn't imagine doing anything else. I'm definitely in the right place. But how do we encourage those positions to be full in the future? Projected numbers of priests by 2017... So that's 9 years from now. There'll be 26,000 priests. And there'll be 26,000 or more deacons. There's already 19,000 deacons in the United States. So we're going to have more deacons than we have priests in less than 10 years. And that might be the Holy Spirit's solution. But the problem is we're really quickly running out of the Eucharist if I'm the only one who can confect it. We've got to do something. And I say we, because the only, you've heard of the census fidelius? Fancy Latin words for the sense of the faithful. What the people of God believe. What the people of God believed about Mary in her Immaculate Conception and Ascension are the only two things the Pope has spoken infallibly on. Because the people already believed it. Do you see where I'm going with this? There's no infallible statements about who should be priests or not. What does the people of God believe? And what will you tell your leadership? How will you encourage the next generation of leaders in the church? How will you encourage this generation of leaders in the church? What will we do to make sure that our sacramental life doesn't just disappear? We're doing okay in our diocese. We have Father Steve Gallagher, who is a 25-year-old captured in a 57-year-old body. Right? He's retired from being a police officer. He's going to be a wonderful priest, but we'll have him for less years, right? And then he'll retire, and I'll still be, like, less than 45. And since the church really expects me to serve until I'm about 85, I've got a long way to go. I'm up for it. You know, it's a marathon. One step at a time. No problem. But we need the encouragement of the people. Do you realize that our diocese is so poorly funded that we can't afford more than two seminarians at any time? I'm like, and the whole cost of a seminarian at school is $22,000. This is not a lot of money. But we can't afford three seminarians. Now, we haven't turned anyone away yet, but we're going to have two seminarians next year. Father, or soon to be father, I guess. He's done 2 years of theology in Poland. He's been studying English here in the United States for 2 years, and he's interested in joining our diocese. Michael, he's a really neat guy, and he's younger than me. Yes! I won't be the youngest priest. And so we'll have Michael, who's about 3 years out to ordination, and Steve, who's about 3 years out to ordination. And thankfully, we don't have anyone retiring anytime soon. But we're kind of short. We have 9 priests serving 21 parishes and missions. And unfortunately, that's not going to be unusual, even in the lower 48. When I grew up, there were 4 priests living in the rectory. My home parish, there's 1 priest and 1 retired guy who's moving really slow because he's 84. And that's it. That's all that's at that parish. And it's a parish of 4,200 families. All right? I'm running around like a crazy person just taking care of 465 families. I can't imagine what's going on down there. Hopefully the laity are filling in a lot of those things, but I'd hate to become merely a Pez dispenser for the Eucharist. Right? Stand me up and out pops the Eucharist. I'm not trying to be rash, but we're in a serious crisis, and the crisis is in our midst. It's in the pews. I can't make priests. I can encourage young men to think about being a priest, and if they have questions, I will answer them. I love what I'm doing. But I can speak about its great joys and real struggles. But we need someone to speak to. I need someone to even ask me the question. My vocation came from the people on the ship, the people in Ketchikan, people other than myself saying, I see a priest in you. Father Tony, right, when he was the principal of the school in Oakland, his students came up to him and said, Tony, we want you to be our priest, not our principal. Go to seminary. And he did. He was thinking about it. He was really discerning, and he had told no one. And they saw it in him before he could see it in himself. And I'm suggesting that's our job. If we want priests to serve our grandchildren and care for them, baptize them, give them communion, we need to encourage them today. The seminaries are full, yes, and that's great, but there's only 1/3 the seminaries we had in the 70s. Because so many have closed. And so I don't know how to balance this, right? We're in serious crisis. 10 years from now, we're going to have 26,000 priests. And we're going to have 3/4 as many Catholics as we had in 1976 when we had 76,000 priests. It needs a lot of prayer, but I think we also need to go to work and encourage these future leaders in the church to consider a vocation of service. But that's really hard, because even in my own vocation discernment, people said, why would you do that? What a waste. And they were like parishioners. I said, what do you mean? Well, there's no money involved in that. Oh, okay. And you're right. There's no money involved in it. I've got $3,000 in my bank account total. That's it. I pay taxes on $15,000 a year. But I'm not in need. And I'm certainly better cared for than 85% of the world. 85% of the world. Right? I have a warm place to sleep. I have more than enough food to eat. And I've got health care and wonderful people to work with. So if it's not about money, what are we encouraging our children to do? How are we encouraging them to serve the kingdom of God? Yes, we need electricians and engineers and lawyers and doctors. We also need people who will devote their life to the service of God's kingdom. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The role of the shepherd, I would suggest, is to stand in the middle of the people. And the image I have is when we go to World Youth Day, each time we've gone, we've had an Alaskan flag on a pole. Either a tent pole that extends, or a fishing rod or something, and you wave it, and all the Alaskans and a few people from the European Union come and join you. Well, their flag is dark blue, same color, with stars in a circle. Circle, not Big Dipper, but, you know, they come and join us anyway, figuring it's pretty close. We don't speak French. I don't know. It was pretty funny. And so the role of the pastor is to stand with that standard. And the standard is Christ himself. But to stand in the midst of the people, not let too many get too far ahead. Right? There's plenty of people in our church who would like us to be a different church. And I'd suggest we're being a little far ahead or a little too far behind. In some kind of return to a golden age that, if you ask the people who lived through it, never really existed. Or too far to the right. Or too far to the left. And even though I have strong political views about where the church should be, my goal is not to share those, but to stand in the middle. And be a pastor that can be attractive to everyone in the parish. Perfectly attractive? Of course not, because there will be those ones who are way out ahead and think we need an entirely different priesthood. Or those way behind thinking we need an entirely different liturgy. I'm not quite ready to celebrate it all in Latin because I don't speak Latin. Or we're too politically to the left or the right. But that's not my goal. My goal as pastors is to stand in the middle. And think about the standard of Christ going ahead of us. And if you can't see the standard, you better slow down and look around until you can find it and then come back to the center. And in doing that, we'll encourage young men and women to pursue a life in service of that great gift, which is God's kingdom in our midst. Let us take up the charge to encourage the future leaders of our church today, that we might have a church tomorrow.